Revelation, the third chapter. If I had a title for this, I would name it Making God Gag. Making God Gag. As we look through this third chapter, we notice that we're dealing with the rest of the seven churches that started in chapter 2. Chapter 2 started with the church at Ephesus. And that's the church that had forsaken its first love. And then it went to the church at Smyrna. That's the one that would suffer persecution. Then it went to Pergamum, the church that needed to repent. And then Thyatira, the church that had a false prophetess. The church of Sardis, the church that had fallen asleep. The church of Philadelphia, that's the church that had endured patiently. And then we drop down to the church called Laodicea. Laodicea. That's at the bottom of the list. And this is an unsaved church. In fact, if there were any believers in this church, they're not even referred to in the letter at all. Jesus didn't have anything good to say about this church. It's a church that is characterized by lukewarmness, which becomes a metaphor for being non-saved. Laodicea has the grim distinction of being among all seven letters the only one in which Christ has nothing positive to say about it. This is the unsaved, unregenerated church. And also because of the nature of this church, which we'll be looking at today, if you come out to our prayer meeting, we're going to be going through all these churches. We went through some of them on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night. I'm touching on Laodicea because I feel that this is where most churches are today in the United States, in this Laodicean area, because we have so much. We have so much. And if you notice, the seven churches are the first in a series of sevens in the book of Revelation. And you know what seven means. Seven means what? Perfection, complete. The number seven means complete. Thus, there are also seven spirits. There's seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven lamps of fire, a book with seven seals, the seven horns and seven eyes of the Lamb, seven angels with trumpets in chapter 8. Seven thunders in chapter 10, a dragon with seven heads and seven crowns in chapter 12, a beast with seven heads, seven angels having seven vials containing the seven last plagues in chapter 15, and the beast with seven heads, which are also said to be seven mountains and seven kings. And throughout Scripture, the number seven, when it's used symbolically, is generally understood to indicate completeness or perfection. But when applied to the seven churches, this number has a specific purpose because there were more than seven churches in the province of Asia. And so it is reasonable to conclude that the Lord chose the seven churches here named because they were typical of the condition of the church as a whole in Asia during John's time. And a study of history, if you look at history, it reveals to us that these messages are indeed applicable in a very special way to seven periods that cover the entire history of the church, these seven churches. And this morning, of the seven, I chose Laodicea, because I believe that we are indeed more like Laodicea than any of the seven churches. And this letter to the church is not an old letter which may be thrown into the garbage can and be forgotten. Its page still glow the words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This scripture was not meant to instruct the Laodiceans only. It has a wider aim. The actual church of Laodicea has passed away, but other Laodicean churches exist today. Indeed, they are sadly multiplied in our day, and it has ever been the tendency of human nature, however inflamed with the love of God, gradually to chill into lukewarmness. The letter to the Laodicean church is, above all others, the message for the present time that we live in. In this letter to the church, Jesus wrote the letters and gave them to the angels. Jesus warns us about the dangers of self-sufficiency, because Laodicea was a wealthy banking center and proud of her rich resources. And in AD 60, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. And rather than accepting aid from the Roman Empire, the church was so proud, the people of Laodicea refused any help to rebuild their city. They wanted to do it themselves out of their own resources. They didn't need any help from anyone's charity. You know, you can be a very selfish person by not accepting help from other people. Some people are so proud and so independent that they don't even know how to accept help from other people. They're used to, and even if they're on the giving end, sometimes it's just good to accept help from other folk. Yet, while Laodicea appeared to have everything, it actually lacked the most basic of resources, water. And unlike the mountain towns that had cold water streams nearby, Hierapolis that had access to hot springs, Laodicea had no water supply of its own, so it had to import water through these cement pipes. And by the time that the water arrived in Laodicea, the water was lukewarm and full of the sediment that it had brought along the way. Cold water is good for drinking. Hot water, hot springs were good for healing qualities, but lukewarm, sediment-filled water neither refreshes nor heals. Lukewarm water is disgusting. Who wants a cup of lukewarm postum or a cup of lukewarm tea? Jesus tells the Laodicean church that they are just like their water. You're just like your water. And it's interesting how Jesus uses the very thing that they lack to tell them what they're like. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." In other words, it makes me want to gag. There's the seven churches up there. Makes me want to gag. Whenever we take pride in our own moral goodness, we have fallen into the perilous sin of the Laodiceans. Nowhere does God desire for his people to have cold hearts. Rather, Jesus explains what he means by being lukewarm in the next verse. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Verse 17. See, the lukewarm person is not one who is mildly passionate about God. Rather, the lukewarm person is one who has lost his dependence on God. And in his arrogance, he believes he has no need of Christ's righteousness because he has enough of his own. We're like lukewarm water. We are forgetting that all of our righteousness deeds are nothing more than what? Filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Jesus finds this sort of spiritual pride so offensive that it makes him gag. He will spit out of his mouth all those who think they are rich in their own righteous works. Walter Marshall said, "Your heart is addicted to salvation by works." As a result, we often wear our good deeds like spiritual merit badges on our chests, thinking we can impress God with our righteous acts. Like the Pharisees in Luke 18, we pride ourselves that we are not like other men. After all, we are not engaging in the perversity of our culture. Instead, we fast, we go to Sabbath school, and we pay tithes and read our Bibles, and we serve in the church. Yet, we must realize that arrogant self-sufficiency results in disgusting works, no matter what these works may be, and God is disgusted with it. Unless we see that we are poor and needy, we have to come to the place in our lives where we know the condition we are. Jesus will have no part of us. We do not begin the Christian life poor and then grow into the riches of our own righteousness. Rather, we begin this Christian journey bankrupt. As we grow, we come to understand even more the depth of our sin and our great need for the Savior. It is only when we see our poverty and neediness that we can truly become rich. That is why Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Christ is not calling us to wallow in our spiritual poverty, but delight in the riches of his grace. So we must be Southside ruthless in rooting out spiritual pride. Remember that Jesus is nauseated. He gags by our self-righteousness. He gags at our pride and independent ways. He gags at our finger-pointing and gossip. He gags at our disgusting arrogance. He gags at the little knowledge that we have. He gags at the things we put before him. The church at Laodicea had become apathetic in their love for Christ. They were allowing the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things to come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. They were putting their best goods in the window, but behind the scenes they were broke and they were naked. Whenever you are feeling self-sufficient, ask God to open up your eyes to your own nakedness. And when you see your own bankruptcy, cry out to Jesus so that you may delight in the riches of his grace. Christ calls us to repent and live zealously for him, to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The Lord Jesus issues the same call to those who say they follow him today. This condition, this cold-hearted condition that the church of Laodicea was in, they were not cold, they were not hot, they were not infidels, they were not earnest, yet they were not earnest believers. It wasn't that they opposed the gospel, but they didn't defend the gospel. They were not working mischief, neither were they doing any great good. They were not disrespectful in moral character, but they were not distinguished for holiness. They were not irreligious, but they were not enthusiastic in piety, nor eminent for zeal. They were what you would call today moderates. They were neither bigots nor Puritans. They were prudent and avoided fanaticism. They were respectable and averse to excitement. Good things were maintained among them, but they did not make too much of them. They had prayer meetings. They liked quiet evenings at home also. They were content to have all things done decently and in order. But excitement and zeal they considered to be disrespectful. Such churches have schools and Bible classes and preaching rooms and all sorts of ministries, but they might as well be without them, for no energy is displayed and no good comes out of them. They have deacons and elders who are excellent pillars of the church. If the chief quality of pillars be to stand still and exhibit no motion or emotion, they have ministers who may be the angels of the churches, but if so, they have had their wings closely clipped, for they do not fly very far in preaching the everlasting gospel. They're right in the middle. They're lukewarm moderates. And this is a horrible state. This is a horrible state. Laodicea. Churches get into this condition of half-hearted faith, tolerating the gospel but having a sweet tooth for error, they do far more mischief to their age than the heretics. The Bible says it's better not to even have heard the gospel than to have heard it and not be obedient and not follow through with it. And here we are. You know, it's funny how we feel we're doing God a favor when we come to church. We feel like we've done our duty when we come to church. And then we go home, we sit it aside, and then we do our own thing when we go home. That's the condition, and this is the condition of the church in America today, the church of Laodicea, because Laodicean churches, you won't find them in Africa or in the third world countries, because they're poverty. They're so in need. But the churches in America, we have everything. We have the gospel. We can go out and get in our fine cars and go up to our fine houses, have plenty of food. We're in no need of anything. So we're in danger, church. Unless we realize our constant need, our condition that we're in. I would hate to have cancer and not know I have it. I would want the doctor to tell me that I have cancer rather than have it and not know it. Well, this is a condition of the Laodicean church. We're in this condition, and we've been in this condition so long, we don't even know we're in it. We're lukewarm. We're not excited about the gospel anymore. And I know how that feels. It's frustrating. Sometimes I say to myself, man, I wish I was either real rich or real poor. Because being in the middle sometimes is just frustrating. You have just enough money to pay your bills, Just enough money to go to the store and get groceries. Just enough money to put your kids in school. Never quite enough, so you're waddling there in the middle. And I often think to myself, Lord, if I was just wealthy and rich, I wouldn't have to worry about these things. Or if I was just poor. Sometimes I feel like people on the street have more benefits than I have. This middle road in America is a place where this middle church, this Laodicean, lazy, moderate, middle area, this is what we experience in America. We have just enough to get by. Just enough not to get excited about the gospel. Just enough. Just enough religion to get by. Just enough to make it look good. Laodicean. So we have to constantly examine ourselves and confess the faults that we have. Pray for grace. And it's an individual matter. It's not a church matter. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus says that. And if any man hear my voice, if any man, not any church, if any man, if any individual hear my voice and open the door, it must be done by individuals. The church will only get right by each man and woman getting right. Oh, that we might get back into that earnest excitement, that zeal for our Lord, his love and service. And we can only do that by listening to his rebukes. And then falling into his arms, amen, clasping him once again and saying, my Lord and my God, that healed Thomas when he put his hand in Jesus' side, putting his finger into the print, into his nail prints, and cured him. And poor, unbelieving, staggering Thomas only had to do that, and he became one of the strongest of the believers and said, my Lord and my God. So as we look at our church today, let's be careful not to fall into that lukewarm, satisfied, complacent attitude that so easily fallen into. So we look at this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what God is saying to the churches. The snare of lukewarmness. So as we go through this book of Revelation, again, I want to invite you to come out, and as we study this book, let's study and pray and go through this book and understand what God has for us in this book as we look at these seven churches, as we go into chapter 4 and read about the throne room of heaven, the Lamb taking the scroll, as we visit chapter 6, we talk about the seals of God. And the trumpets, the first and second, third, fourth, fifth trumpets, the sixth trumpets, as we go through and look at the two witnesses in Revelation, the 11th chapter, and then the woman, the child, and the dragon, the beast from the sea, the lamb, and the 144,000. Let's look at the throne room in chapter 15, the judgments, and chapter 17, the scarlet woman. Let's look through this. And as we look through these prophecies, let's not forget Jesus. Let's not forget Jesus as we look through the prophecies of Revelation. It's my prayer that as we study, that we would get excited once again and repent. Fall on our knees and repent to the Lord. Lord, help us not to be like this Laodicean church, but help us to be excited once again about your mission, about winning souls. You believe this today? If you believe that word, let's stand as we pray. Let me have you stand as we look to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close this worship service today, Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us that excitement once again about being what you want us to be. On our jobs, in our homes, being what you want us to be, Father. And that is more like Jesus. May we not fall into, Lord, as a church, as we're going out getting trained and going to the seminars and up to the mountains for retreats, Father, help us to, we pray for those who have gone, Father, that they may come back excited all over again, ready to reveal to the world that you are coming soon, that you're really coming soon, and that we don't have long to live on this earth. So, Lord, now visit with us just a little while now and impress upon our hearts, Father. Maybe there's someone here today. Maybe you've fallen into that lukewarmness, that mediocre, moderate condition, and you want to be on fire once again for Jesus. You've wandered away from the church, and you want to make a comeback. We pray that the Holy Spirit may convict hearts today, Father. Even now, touch hearts. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's one here today who want to make that move to come back to Christ today. Yes, you've wandered away. You want to make your comeback. Now is the opportunity for you to come down. You want to make that decision, just come down and meet me here in the front. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do his work right now, just for the next few minutes. Work upon the hearts of those who have gone astray. You've fallen into that Laodicean attitude, that lukewarm condition. You're not excited, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, and we know what the Bible says about that, that God will spit you out of his mouth. You'd like to get excited about Jesus one more time, come down to the front. Holy Spirit, do your work now. We thank you, Lord, for visiting with us today. And now, Lord, we thank you for your message in the book of Revelation. And as we study it, Father, open up our eyes and our ears and our minds, Lord, to the message. Help us to be more like Jesus as we go through this book. We know that everything in the book of Revelation points to Jesus. And Lord, it would do us no good to read and study the symbols and the beast, Lord, and all the other things in that book if we cannot be more like Jesus. We thank you, Lord. And now unto him who's able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let the church say amen. Amen. You may be seated.